Good morning. Got a couple more. Today at 3 p.m., we have a movie right here in the sanctuary for our children at risk. The name of the movie is Shattered Dream, and it's regarding sex trafficking here in America. Good reasons to come. Further educate yourself on how trafficking looks, especially domestically. That's what this film deals with. Support awareness projects that others are doing. Support our local friend Marjorie, goes to church here. She'll be sharing afterwards. It's an opportunity to invite somebody that doesn't know much about human trafficking, and lastly, perhaps learn additional ways to join the fight. So this is put on by, or it was actually produced by, Palomar College Television. They were the one who put it on. It's won some awards. It's up for a number more. What I like about it, it sheds the light on the complex nature of sex trafficking in hopes of dispelling misconceptions. Let me give you one misconception. We've all heard, maybe have even said, that prostitution is one of the oldest professions this world has ever known. It's really actually a disturbing crime happening in plain sight, perpetually stigmatized and misunderstood. Once you realize that the word prostitute isn't even a good word for us to use, because no one really chooses to get into this lifestyle. What you ask is, she's a victim, how did she get in this situation? What happened to her in this life? Once you understand what happens and what needs to take place in an evening of servicing 10 to 12 guys, of the physical abuse that's there, the STDs, and the list just goes on and on and on, that no young girl in her early teens would sign up for something like this. And so it's to kind of help strip away this what's been stigmatized and misunderstood. It's going to be a good film. That'll be today at 3 p.m. right here in the sanctuary. On this Wednesday night, we have a special guest speaker all the way from Vietnam, Pastor Steve. He's going to be here. Jeff Thompson is going to kind of host him and interview him. And Pastor Steve was a colonel in the South Vietnamese Army when that war ended, so to speak. It ended up that a lot of we helped in the United States, helped a number of the especially those that were fighting with us in the South against the North, to be able to get in the United States. He chose not to come. He knew that his country was going to be in a place of breaking where they're going to need pastors and they're going to need churches in that, and he chose to stay, and so he did. As a result, he spent 8 years in prison. Three different times he was arrested and in prison to make up those 8 years. Today, Pastor Steve leads a house church planting movement in Vietnam, Laos, and Cambodia, and has already started over 500 churches there. And so I think you're going to have a privilege to be able to meet him. But here's one more caveat. Here's where we connect in, both through Jeff Thompson and also from Mike that you heard from last week, is in talking with him, visiting him there in Hanoi, is, hey, have you heard of the Hani people group? And with that is just like, well, we don't have anybody working with the Hani right now, but we have a couple of pastors right up in that region. He says, do you want them to go there? I'll send them there. I will send pastors there. It's about $125 a month, and that takes care of their whole entire month for them to, for locals to be able to live there and minister to them. They already have guys that they've already started this process a few months back and working with the Hani people, and so that's another connection for us as one of our unreached people groups, and so you'll be excited to hear Pastor Steve and Jeff this Wednesday night, and we encourage you to come out for that. Lastly, Dan and I, we leave late tonight to go back to, going back to Nepal. And I know I've been traveling a lot, but what we're doing is we had, of course, started up this training program with them. We're going to go meet some of the guys and widows that are actually doing the training right now, and the families that are getting taken care of while they're in their trainings. And so with that, I'll be talking with Jaya again and just going over some kind of business stuff with him and getting to know him in a deeper way. But I do want to say this. Last time I went was at the end of May. A couple weeks later, Kelly and I kind of celebrating kind of our 35th, 36th, which is next month, wedding anniversary. We went on a cruise to Alaska. A week later, we came back. We were home for a week. And then we went to, or 2 weeks, to Oceanside Beach House for a week. So we've done two vacations. I'm here a week, and now I'm leaving again. I don't have anything planned throughout the next few months coming out. But I wanted to say this. So Your pastor has been gone. I just felt like I just needed to say something about this. I can't remember a time where we both take, or Kelly and I have taken two vacations back to back, but we absolutely needed it. The month of May was absolutely hellish and got to a place of just emotional breaking, and we needed to get away. And so I don't feel guilty in any way, but people have been saying, dude, you've been gone a lot. Yes, I have. And so glad for our souls that we were able to do that. So thank you for helping us in doing that and getting out and getting away. It's been very it's been very beautiful for us, and we had a great time. And now I'm looking forward to leaving tonight, but that's all that. Turn with me to John chapter 11. We are looking at, we'll take the end of 11, beginning of 12. We're looking at love poured out. Beautiful, beautiful story. Had so much fun with you last week in John chapter 11. I told you it's one of my favorite stories, and it just seems like each time I get to study it, I'm finding just deeper and just more beautiful things. And so we were talking about the raising of Lazarus from the dead, but we realized we didn't spend all that much time on him being raised from the dead. It was really about Jesus's interaction with Mary and Martha, how he treated them, how he walked them through the valley of the shadow of death. And we love that part, because I had never seen it before. In John 11, what jumped out at me, it was the village of Mary in verse 1. Called it the village of Mary. And then he highlights Martha in verse 5, saying, and he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so just really his love and expression, it says that he loved Lazarus. And so his love and expression of love for each one of them and right where they're at in dealing with death. The death of their brother, the death of a family member, and how to walk through all of that, and helping and answering questions, and for Martha to be able to take something way out into the future and bring it into the present. That thing of the resurrection being at the very end. He's saying, "No, I am the resurrection life. I'm bringing resurrection today, and it's not something just to hope for out into the future, but it's today." And it's just beautiful and pulling that story together. So we'll wrap up that story, and then. Still be talking about their family and kind of in the same area. And so we're looking at the end of chapter 11. If you're there, we're starting up in verse 45. We're going to be looking at hating and celebrating. And so those are the two sections that we're going to be looking at. So let me pray. Father, the main part of our message is about worship. Not just worship, but worshiping you with generosity. We pray, God, that you would help each of our ears and minds and hearts and souls to be just sensitive to that. I guess asking ourselves, our souls, that the right questions on how can we be extravagant in our worship unto you. Show us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in John chapter 11, picking up in verse 45, he just raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead 4 days, and then has him unbind him and let him go. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So they're pretty nervous about what's happening here. He keeps doing these signs. We said Gospel of John has 7 of them. This is the 7th one. And here he hit the pinnacle of that in raising a man from the dead. And so they're stuck with this. What do we do with this guy? He keeps doing these things and too many people, everybody's going to believe in him. And then it's going to cause such problems down in Rome. They're going to take our nation away. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death, Jesus. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So they're going up before Passover. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Sounds like China today. That's what they're asking. Everybody in their community throughout their whole entire nation, anybody doing anything religious or anything, let us know. Matter of fact, you have to tell us or they'll get in trouble. And so getting the over a billion people there on the hunt for not only Christians, but Muslims and any religion basically outside of what they promote from their government. We'll just touch on this part here. I really want to get to chapter 12 is where we're going to spend our time. But we find the problem there in verse 45 through 48. They cared more about their political status and their power here on earth than they did about whether Jesus was really sent by God. They're just trying to save their political skins. They're not worrying about whether he really is Messiah or not, but what's Rome going to do? And so they feared that Jesus might get such a following that even Rome would feel threatened by that and come down and do something to us. Next is the prophecy in 49 through 52 that we have with Mr. Caiaphas here, not a good guy. But he proposes a simple, lethal situation. Why should the whole nation be destroyed? Let this one man die for the people. Now, he didn't realize how correct he was. If God, in fact, can speak in the book of Numbers through a donkey, the same thing's happening here. Even though he had this position of high priest, he's really just a puppet high priest, not a good guy at all. And so with that, God is speaking through him, and he doesn't even know it. What he's basically saying here as he's coming to this is, why are we going to put our nation on, you know, at risk of what Rome would do? Let's just get rid of him. His solution, the answer is get rid of Jesus. What God was communicating through his lips, so that's what's going through his head. Let's just kill this one. Let's not take the whole nation down. But what God's communicating through him is very profound and very prophetic. That in fact, this one man was going to die for the whole nation. Yeah, that's why he came. And not only the whole nation, but you and I over here in Murrieta, those that have been scattered abroad. And basically lays it all out. We admire the bee. It seems it sees its hive being threatened, and it gives up its one defense system, and of course the stinger, willing to die in the defense of that one bee's hive, willing to lay down its life, knowing that when I give this stinger, I'm going to die, but I'll do it for the safety and for the protection of the others in the hive and not think of myself. And so they'll gladly give of their lives for the good of the many. And that's the example of this prophecy, what it was talking about, giving up his life for the others. Lastly, we have the plot in verse 53 through 57. From now on, Jesus and the Sanhedrin are on this collision course. Now, granted, from here to the end of John, it's all about this last week. Just in the last couple chapters, we've been saying we got 6 months to go, 6 months to go. Here's the last things that he's doing. And John just jumped up to a week out till Passover. And of course, that's when Jesus dies. But from this time on, meaning this last week there, he's going to change. He's going to alter his course. He changes his public outreach to a private inreach. He's going to just talk with his guys. He shifts his emphasis from signs to a quiet, intimate conversations with his disciples. He reduces his travel, ends up returning to Jerusalem and staying there, or in the outskirts there. He's not out evangelizing. He's preparing to leave and preparing his disciples for his departure. That's what's rest. And so we got a lot of great intimate moments sitting around the communion table where he turns the Passover meal into the communion meal. And he's going to take like 5 chapters just on what happened. Like you wonder what all happened, what all was said in this meal. And we don't get them from the other gospels. Now we get like 5 chapters unveiled with washing of the feet and all these things. And so it's beautiful in this last week or what we still have to accomplish here in the Gospel of John. The timing of his laying down of his life is still in his hands. That's what we see. And it's been so orchestrated all the way down to where he's going to die on Passover. And so he heads to Ephraim. About 12, 15 miles just outside of Jerusalem. They haven't uncovered it yet, so we don't know exactly where it was, but you know approximately. And there he's going to pretty much be until Passover. He'll come into Jerusalem proper a few times. But as Passover nears, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, begins to make his final preparations before he lays down his life and takes it up again. And so we realize at the end of this chapter then, there's an APB out on Jesus. And so this all points bulletin, wanting whoever sees him, whoever finds this man, wanted posters all over town, they're ready to abduct him. Let's talk about celebrating our second part. In chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. We had said it's only just a couple miles right just north of Jerusalem there, actually east. Let me start over because my head doesn't know where I am. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there. Remember that phrase, they gave a dinner for Jesus there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, see, John writing much later, 94, 95 AD, he's looking back at this time period, so he already knows how this resolves, said, why was this ointment, so he's quoting Judas Iscariot, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. I've been reminding you last couple of weeks, if it's different in your translation, we're following with the ESV. That's what we have in the behind the chairs now. And so if all of a sudden it's like, my words are a little bit different. We had the New King James for so long, but we're going through the ESV. All right. Don't miss something here. This is, and I highlighted it already, but this is a thank you dinner for Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead. Okay, so don't miss that. That's the point of this is a party. This is a party for Jesus that these guys are putting together for him. If you put your ear really close to the Bible, you will hear, celebrate good times, come on. It's a beautiful party for these guys coming out. Now, I said that because Kool and the Gang in 1980, when they came up with that song, there's a party going on right here, a celebration to last throughout the years. I won't sing it for you. So bring your good times and your laughter too. We gonna celebrate your party with you. Now, what you don't know is Robert Bell, no association, but he played sax and he was also the musical arranger on this. He was actually reading the Quran about when God made Adam, and it's talking about the angels that were singing and praising God for doing so. That's what gave him the line, everyone around the world, come on, celebration. That was his first line that he got and wrote the song about that. So go back, read the words on that. It's never been used for anything like that. It's usually just party kind of situation in that, but I just thought it was fascinating. But there's a party going on, not a weird party, obviously, just cool fellowship. Let's look at, again, last week we really focused in on Jesus' interaction with the two sisters and just how beautiful that was. And he just loved them both so much. And they're so different personalities radically. But it wasn't Mary better than Martha. That's what we were really emphasizing last week. It wasn't Mary, but it was just his love for these gals. This one, though, the spotlight is on this generous worship that Mary gives. So really, we're going to focus in on her during this time. Now, what would your plans be? You got 6 days to live. Doctor says you got 6 days to live. What do? Whatever you choose in that moment, if I had you fill out a little card and send it forward to me, what would you do? You got 6 days left. What would you do? You're going to do something that you would consider the most important thing before you leave this planet, most important thing you do. So your mind's probably rolling right now. Here's what Jesus picks. I'm going to go over my friends. I'm going to have dinner and fellowship with those I'm closest to on this planet. That's what he chooses. That's what he places on the highest top thing is they're going to put on a party for me. It's going to be awesome. He chose to spend his final week with his closest friends. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to bring up the other two places this is at is in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, not Luke 7. The reason I say not Luke 7 is because it looks like it's exactly the same story, but it's not. It's at Simon's house. This one's at Simon's house, but it didn't say Simon in the text there. So I'm going to be grabbing from Matthew and Mark. I'll try to remember which one it was where I grabbed it from, but basically I'll be using those three, John, Mark, and Matthew, but not Luke's account. Luke 7 was different. That woman was a sinner that came into his home. Some say a harlot, but she had come in into the home that way. And also, both guys' names are Simon, but he was Simon the Pharisee. This guy, we find out from Mark's account, it was Simon the leper. And you couldn't be a Pharisee and a leper or a leper and become a Pharisee, and so that just wouldn't work. So two different situations, though very, very, very similar in the adoration and the generosity and everything else. So clarify. So our chapter here, we're going to be tying it in with Matthew and Mark, and so we'll pull the different pieces out as I go along. So included on the guest list, again, pulling in from Matthew and Mark, we have Simon the leper. Most likely Jesus had healed. He lives in Bethany also. He's the one hosting the party, we find from Mark's account. And also on the guest list was Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and the disciples we know are there. What wonderful conversations must have they had around the table there where Lazarus is sitting there, raised from the dead. You'd have some pretty fun questions like, was there really a light at the end of the tunnel? You know, whatever you have for him to be able to ask and try to figure out, but great table conversation for sure. Now, this is the first time out of the three stories, Matthew, Mark, and John, this is the first time Mary is mentioned. Why wouldn't Matthew and Mark maybe not mention Mary's name? Again, I threw out the hint that John's writing way 40-ish year, 45 years later. And so with that, most likely the trio had already died. And it's safe when he's writing now, almost at the end of that first century there, when he's writing, it's okay to go ahead and say who it was and actually puts Mary's name in the text here. So this is where we know who actually did this. That's why the confusion with that other lady that's perfuming his feet also and gets a little clumsy sometimes. Mark's account, it says that Jesus sat or reclined at the table. And so here in our text, it says Lazarus reclined at the table with Jesus or with him. And so we know that, so they're both just lounging around the table there. And I need to explain this, and it looks kind of funny. I always do it to that side, so I'll do it to you guys on this side here. And so the way that you would kneel down, fall to your rear on one side, and you'd normally eat because you're right-handed, you would eat with your one hand. So you're leaning on the guy next to you, and it's an important position here. The table is only about 18, 20 inches high. It's usually U-shaped, and so he's sitting at the table in this position. And so with that, when Mary comes up to anoint him from back, a couple of the Matthew, Mark, and John, some say he got his head anointed, the other ones say his feet, and so they say, discrepancy. What they believe is she's pouring this perfume. She used the whole bottle, broke the alabaster bottle, pours it on his head. It's dripping. It would drip. His feet are sticking out behind him. It would drip down his feet. Oh, got on his feet, gets her hair down there and is washing it up that way. So she couldn't approach from the front. That's where the table is. There's where he's at. So the anointing of the head and the anointing of the feet, which one did he do? Most likely both. And so there's an easy kind of explanation for that to be able to take place. This alabaster flax, Mark brings out what type of the, you know, what it was, resembles white marble. The substance, this oriental alabaster of the ancient Egyptians in biblical times, came from the Far East, highly esteemed for making small perfume bottles called alabastra. They have found many in Israel and the surrounding countries there. They have found many of these. So we know their size, shape, and everything else, how delicate they are. But for shipping, a lot of times they'd break. So they'd really have to protect them in that way to where to open it, you would normally just break off the delicate part of the neck and break the whole thing off. So once it's open, you're going to use it. Which might have been speaking of, how do you and I put on perfume or cologne, whatever else? We take a dip on our finger and do this number, right? What was she doing? Gluck, 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 gluck. Maybe it's an expression of, hey, how's your worship with the Lord? Is it, I'm going to worship the Lord a little bit. Or is it just, Lord, everything that I got? I think it's a challenge to our generosity or the way we come to the Lord in our worship. It's either a little dabble, do you? Or it's just, Lord, you have my everything. And we can be challenged with that. This pure nard, as John calls it, a.k.a. spikenard, we hear that term more so used. It's also called musk root, but it's an oil or perfume made from a root that was likely, or from its root, and it was, I thought this was fascinating, imported from the Himalayan mountains of Nepal. And so it's like, I never get to read Nepal in commentaries. It's like, yeah! So anyways, came right, that was the nearest major source of its production and where it would have come from, and so there's there. But it found this. In Song of Solomon 1:12, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. Now, I don't think that's the writer of what Solomon was thinking at the time, but maybe it was one of those ones where God gave him the words to look at it kind of telescopically, prophetically, looking out to this event also, not only speaking of what was happening there in the Song of Solomon, but looking out to our king sitting at the table, spikenard sending forth its fragrance around the whole entire house. I wonder what perfume do you give off at his table? What perfume do you give off in his world, in your neighborhood, etc.? Hopefully the fragrance of Christ. We find that this was very costly. It was 300 denarii. If you look at, we know the denarii was a day's wages for a worker in that day. And so if we take California's minimum wage right now, $12 an hour, that works out to a full year, the 300 days, because you don't work all 365 days, because weekends and everything else, and time off and whatever. So it's a minimum wage, that'd be $25,000. Be $25,000 for a minimum age worker. That's what that's what she's investing. That's what she is, when we're talking about her lavish listener generosity here, just beautiful. Where'd she get it? Or you can take, what do you make in a year? You take that number and just say, that's her investment. That's her investment here. We don't know if it's a family heirloom. We don't know if it was for her dowry. Mom and dad aren't on the scene. It's always the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha anytime it's mentioned. So most likely mom and dad had already died. So maybe dad left that for her to be able to, hey, honey, when you get married, here's your dowry. All we know is this was an extravagant love. Some would call it a crazy love. Enamored, smitten, passionate, breathtaking generosity. It wasn't a worship that's trying to get by. A worship that's just trying to get by. What little worship do I actually really need to give him when I'm supposed to sing praises to him or have my life a living sacrifice for him? How much can I get by with? That's not what she was asking. In what way have you shown extravagant love to the Lord? You think back how long you've been saved. Maybe a year, maybe 10 years, maybe 25, 30 years. What way have you shown extravagant love to the Lord? There was this time when, what would be your story in that? Maybe it's when a family member or friend said, okay, you're taking this whole Christianity thing way too far. And you've probably heard that at some times. You can think back, when did they say that? Why did they say that? Why did they think it was too extravagant that I'm taking this Christianity thing too far? That might help you in thinking it through. You might think, but Brian, I'm all out of alabaster flasks. Okay, you can give them the best of your love. You can give them the best of your years, the prime of your life, your vigor, your strength. You can give them the best of the talents that you have. So Judas, with calculator in hand, as one said, knew the price of everything but the value of nothing. knew the price of everything, but the value of nothing. And he speaks up here. Well, what's amazing is how Jesus really is shutting him down in this. Usually not that strong, but this is pretty strong as he starts it with, leave her alone. Now this is in front of the whole house, right? This is everybody, disciples, everybody's there, small home. Everybody would have heard him, leave her alone. I think it's that sharp of what's happening here. Judas's words, if they infect Mary with his selfish disease, because John gives us the backstory, he was the one taken out, he was helping himself, he carried the purse. That's how trusted Judas was, how shocked the other 11 disciples were when he's the guy. They trusted him the most. He was the most trustworthy in their eyes to be able to take care of the purse that he was dipping out of all of this time. John lets us know, he's asking about the poor. He don't care about the poor. He said, I'm poor, I'm poor, I'm poor. He just kept pouring it into his own pockets, kind of poor. Judas's words, if they infected Mary with a selfish disease, could keep something from happening. Judas, back off. Leave her alone. Let her go on with what she was doing. Or including for my burial. It's kind of a trippy with the way our English has it from the Greek. And I'll say it's a hard expression to understand fully what he says. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Well, she doesn't keep it, the perfume, to the day of the burial because she's just used it all on you today. So it's already happened. She already poured it out on him. So that can't be the it that he's talking about. And so what is keeping back? Why is he shutting up Judas? Stop it. Don't do that. Don't keep something from her. And we try to identify what that is. So we might guess maybe Jesus wants her to keep her thrill, her gratitude, her amazement, her wonder, her love, especially as Jesus being the resurrection and the life that she just heard about in the last chapter there, that she didn't want to stop that. No, let her enjoy this time. She just poured out this extravagant love. Don't you shut that down. That seems to be kind of that's what I think it is. You be silent, Judas, and let her keep that same love and hope when she stands by my grave in 6 days. If any voice tells you to moderate your love for Jesus, do not listen. Seems like there'll always be some naysayers in the back on, nah, that's too much. That's a little extreme. Woo, we're getting a little of this or a little of that, you know, back off. Judas criticizes Mary for wasting money, but he wasted his entire life, did he not? I like this too. Jesus is quick to come to her defense and steps in between her and her attackers. Isn't that what Paul was getting to in Romans chapter 8 where it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Picture in our story here that Mary is God's elect, right? She's chosen by him, right? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, Judas just did. It is God who justifies. God's going to step in. Who is to condemn? Kind of ask the same question. Christ Jesus, the one who died. Then he says, more than that. Who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This is Jesus doing that very thing that Paul would be talking about years later. Is being able to step in, and he's the one. She didn't have to say, Judas, I've been saving this for, you know, and go in to defend herself in that. Boy, Jesus steps in between her and Judas and says, whoa, wait a minute. As one said, the Savior had come to earth to break an alabaster jar for humanity. And Mary had come that night to break one for him. It was a jar he never regretted breaking, nor did she. Think about this. Other women come to that tomb on that Sunday morning to anoint his body for burial. And they missed out. They didn't get to do it, right? Why? He's risen from the dead. You don't anoint that way a body for burial when it's back living again. So if that hadn't happened there, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they did a hasty, they grabbed some spices, they just did a quick job. They had to get him in before nightfall, before Passover started, and so they're just getting him in there. That's why the women are carrying all these pounds of different spices and everything out. They're to do it on Sunday morning, which never took place. Interesting then what's happening here. Other women came to anoint him after his burial, but Mary did it when he could be encouraged by her love. May we all be challenged to break out our best perfume for the living, not the dead. Like that old story of the husband who found himself for the first time buying flowers for his wife to set on her grave. May that not be the time, the only time that you buy your wife flowers, kind of thing. Oh, it's not a guilt trip. It's just a story that came to my mind. Best to break out your best perfume for the living. So we learned so far, worship costs us something. Worship is often misunderstood. Worship can be embarrassing. Worship is never waste. Worship is defended by Jesus. Worship is a good work. One of the other gospels had said it that way. What she has done is a good work. Worship is for him alone, and worship is aromatic. Get this, changing a former leper's home into a temple. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, it is, Brian. Well, thank you. You can never waste something when you pour it out in worship of the one with limitless value. I encourage us to break the box of our lives for him. What does that look like? If I broke the box of Brian's life, what is that? It's like giving him my all, giving him my thoughts, giving him my soul, giving him my future, giving him what I'm doing day to day. And we can just kind of think that through of breaking the box of our lives for him. This is a resurrection party, as we said. You know that this Mary, there's six Marys in the New Testament, and so this Mary, she comes up three different times in Scripture, and you've heard it before. She's always at the feet of Jesus, but I saw it put together this way. I thought it was great. When Jesus was teaching, she fell at her feet to learn. When her life was falling apart, she fell at his feet to be healed, and on this day when God moved marvelously in her family, she fell at his feet to say, thank you. But she doesn't walk up to him and say, thank you. She shows her thankful heart, and so she's not saying thank you, she's showing thank you, she's giving. She fell at his feet to give. She's showing him something that she intended to give to Jesus because, well, love always gives. Love is always connected to a giving. Listen to this quote, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. That's one I had to do a few times in my mind for it to make sense, but it's right. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And whatever you love, you give towards. In any passion in your heart, there'll be a financial trail that leads to that thing. It's investment is another way of saying it. I read this, I thought it was funny. You can post all the little inspiring memes on your Facebook page that you found from Pinterest and say, that's how you show that God is in your heart. But I'd say, show me your Amazon account and I'll show you what you're really passionate about. When you care about something, money flows towards your passion. Maybe you've heard before, where your treasure is, there your will be also. And you remember where it says, for God so loved the world that he said, I love you. No, for God so loved the world that he gave. The gave tied in with the love aspect. We'll run through these three and wrap up our time. Mary gave what she could. What did she give? She gave this pound of spikenard. Again, luckily Judas criticized her gift. The reason I say that is because we would never know the amount. We could have thought that she opened up the perfume and did this little number on him, right? Just a little dab on his feet there. But it's because Judas opens his big mouth and starts complaining about we should have gave it to the poor and whining about how much it is. He's the one who tells us in the storyline, 300 denarii. Whole year's wages, that's where we get that from. So I guess we can say thank you, Mr. Judas, for that. But Judas, Jesus' response to him would be, Judas, you care about the poor? Great to hear. You go ahead and help out the poor. Dude, because the poor you're always going to have with you, so you'll have opportune time to be able to do that. Well, he won't because we know the end of the story, But don't micromanage what I've placed upon her heart. That's what you and I need to hear. Don't you be looking at somebody else's gift or their giving and saying, well, that was generous, that wasn't generous, and back and forth and judging it in that way. You don't know, I don't know, somebody else's worship. We see somebody standing up and lifting arms, but somebody could be sitting next to them with arms folded, and you and I will be looking at, whoa, they're really worshiping and saying, they're really not worshiping, what's their problem? But we know that that's not true. That can't be that way or isn't always that way. We can't judge those things. So he's shutting Judas down with that. Interesting, it says she did what she could in one of the other gospels. She did what she could. Are you doing what you can do? See, you and I, it's not fair to be able to say, well, take a whole year's, no, maybe you should be doing more, maybe you should be doing less, I don't know. But the key is what? Having a generous heart, which moves us to the next one. So Mary gave what she could, but Mary gave while she could, and this is important also. How many days before Passover was this gift given? How many days? 6 days, that's right. And so with the 6 days, check this out. What if Mary said, talking to her family members, Lazarus, Martha, hey, that Jesus, we got to put on a party for him. Hey, every year, the week before Passover, he always comes out, he's hanging out in our area. Next year, this time, let's put on a party for him. What happens? Completely misses out, huh? She lost the opportunity. Even a week later, she put this off for 1 week, and so we're saying Mary gave while she could. That's what was important. That was her only time to be able to do that. And so a great reminder to us to not put things off. The right time to do the right thing is when? Right now, that's right. The right time to do the right thing is right now. It just said in the last chapter, you must work the works of him who sent you while it is day. The night's coming where you won't have that opportunity anymore. Think about Jesus' body almost went into the tomb not anointed. That might not be a big deal to you and I, but back in that culture in that day, there's only one not anointed, only one group of bodies that would be that is the ones that didn't deserve a burial. They didn't get an anointing. They didn't get a burial. They walked them out the dung gate, chucked them out into what was called Gehenna the day, the big trash heap where there is fire and maggots and everything else, a description of the eternal fire. They would throw it on there and that's where it was and let that publicly burn in that way. They didn't deserve an anointing. They didn't deserve a burial. And so with that, he would have missed out on that, which is a shame in that culture. And here we have her doing it in advance. Don't wait to be generous with Jesus. Man, if I win $1 million in lotto, if I played lotto, I would give 10% to the church or to an orphanage or whatever else. And we've heard that or you've said that, if I made this many sales, if I made this much a year, whatever, then I would start. No, it doesn't work that way. You're going to be just as generous or just as stingy if you had more money. Just doesn't work that way. Derek Carr, 2017, is quarterback for the Oakland Raiders. He became the highest paid quarterback per year in NFL history at a $125 million contract, 2017. $125 million contract. He was being interviewed, and they had asked, what are you going to do with this payday? Here's what he said. First thing I will do is pay my tithe like I have since I was in college getting $700 on a scholarship check. That won't change. I'll do that. He's a solid Christian, and that was his response. They're ready for him to say, I'm going to get my teeth dipped in gold or, you know, whatever else. But instead, he's just going, I'm going to do what I always do. The first thing that came to his mind, you don't wake up one day and have $125 million and say, then I'm going to start tithing. No, you won't. No, it happens. See, here's this is important. Romance and generosity work on any budget. That's solid. You could tweet that, I'm telling you. Okay, so romance and generosity, they work on any budget. Kelly and I told you we got to go to Alaska in one of our meals where you get dressed up and sit at the table there. And when are you guys celebrating? Well, our anniversary is coming up, and so we're doing that. And so I had my two appetizers, my two lobsters, and two desserts. And that was only two because Kelly cut me off. Really wanted that third and fourth lobster, and she's like, you're gonna look like a pig. He's like, that's why I'm here, but it didn't go that way. So anyways, so we're having this romantic dinner, but our romantic dinners didn't start on the cruise a few weeks back. What I think of Kelly and our romance of getting to know each other and our dating time and everything else was at Denny's in Pico Rivera at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'd work till 2 o'clock in the morning. I ran a valet parking lot, and once a restaurant would close, a lot of times she would end up meeting me there. We'd go do that. We'd go home, sleep for a couple of hours. Then we'd go to Sunset Beach and then lay out for 12 hours. That's how I learned how to lay out, because she could just lay there literally for 12 hours. It's like, want to throw a frisbee? Want to do this? Want to do that? I'm going to go take a walk. What else do you want to do? And she just... The woman doesn't stop until it comes to sand. There's something in it that happens in the universe. It just... But I think back at the romance, whether you can afford, whether it's Denny's or whether it's the lobster or whatever else, that romance and generosity work on any budget. Don't ever think one day I'm going to be generous. No, it starts today by being generous, right? Okay, I got to wrap up here. Mary received more than she gave. You could picture this. She gave her all. She's maybe even walking away from that house, Simon's house, living in the same community, same village. She's going back to her house, and she's thinking, I gave him my all. I gave everything away to him. What's that? She smells it. It's been absorbed in her hair. And then it takes showers like we do, like every day or twice a day or whatever else. And so with that, that's going to go with her now. Though she gave, she's getting back. She's getting the beautiful smell of this for maybe a day or two, maybe a week, but it's lasting with that. And that happens when we give our generosity to our God. We always get back. Hold on. Should never be our motivation. You hear that spoken out in the church? That's just wrong. No, we give to him because he's already given so much to us. That's our motivation, right? Look what he's done. We're looking back at all of our life, and we could never catch up, right, in doing that. And so as we give out in that way, so much coming back our way, not only for her, the fragrance specifically filled up the whole entire house, so it's a blessing on others and everything else. And so beautiful the way that relates that way. Told you about the other woman that did the same thing in Luke chapter 7, and I'll end with her. The difference was that she was a sinful woman, it says in the context, and most likely using her perfume to attract her customers. Probably her life smelling that perfume, the perfume specifically that she used, would always bring up to her mind the men that were using her and the giving away of her body. You know that smell and memory are closely tied in our brain and what takes place. That's why you smell a perfume, it's like, oh my gosh, that reminds me of my mom, you know? And it might be something that you have smelled for 10, 20 years, but it's just like, and so those little triggers that come off in that way. And yet what happens with her, even though that was her lifestyle and that's what she had smelled, now until she takes her broken life and she comes and breaks this bottle at the feet of Jesus, and now from then on, something now changes. Instead of the reminder in her mind about her past sin and past shame, now when she smells it, it's the smell of victory. It's the smell of love. It's the smell of her great God. Celebrate good times. Come on. what a change it was for her life. So, as Mary was preparing Jesus' body for burial, Judas was preparing his body for death. And that'll be happening within those 6 days. Here's our plea. I promise to end with this. I don't want a dead faith. I want a living faith. I want a perfumed faith. I want a faith that smells good. I want a faith that helps others. I want a faith that changes my world. I want a faith that cares for, feeds, shares resources, helps, an intentional, active, dynamic, calculated, conscious, deliberate, purposeful, celebratory faith. That's the faith I want. Amen. Can you agree with that? Let's pray for that. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example from our friend Mary in Scripture here. Can't wait to meet her and to be able to recline at a heavenly table and with her and her brother Lazarus, asking them stories and from Martha there and hearing from them. But may it be an encouragement to our souls today. God, we want to be generous like that. That excites us to be able to, we want to do the same. We want to live an extravagant life towards you, not ourselves. And so, Lord, show us how to do that in our thought life. Show us how to do that with our finances. Show us how to do that with our love that we can let spill out on those around us. Help us to worship you, Jesus, that same way with an extravagant love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for our last song.
Sing, hooray.
it would be odd if I came up to you and said, hey, do you have $50 I could borrow? I want to buy you a gift for your birthday. And I was thinking of that when we were singing that song, and I guess I hadn't put it together. It's your breath in my lungs that I get to give you praise. Kind of the same thing. So there's nothing we have ever given him that didn't come from him, all the way down to the breath in our lungs, the thought process, everything else. It's all from him. And all we could do is just give it back. Just give it back. Let's be generous givers. God bless you. If anybody needs prayer, we invite you to come on up. Have a great Sunday.